Genesis chapter 42, and I didn't stand and say anything because I knew I'd get a chance in a moment, but we're grateful to be able to be here, and especially for the 50th, to be honest with you, amen. We've been coming, I don't know, but somewhere probably better than 20 years, and I was thinking the other day, I don't know how many pastors Unity has had, but I've known four of them. Brother W.W. Burns. Of course, I didn't know him when he was pastoring here. He was already out of the pastorate when I met him. But Brother Burns, Brother Marion Atkinson. Brother Atkinson preached for me every year until he passed. And then, of course, Brother Ronnie Sutton and Brother Jacob Rutledge. And now Brother Ronnie Owen. Amen. So five now. Praise God. Amen. And I don't think I'm an old man. I keep saying, I came up when he said the young preachers come up here. I came up. I'll be 59 next month, and so I'm still just wet behind the ears, you know. And but my wife and I, we always count a privilege to be able to come and enjoy being here. Almost always our anniversary is this week, but this time it's not going to be till Saturday. But we celebrate around the time. Brother Ernest and Miss Willistine do, and we're just behind them. This will be our 39th, and they're just 20 years ahead of us, all right? And so anyway, we always enjoy coming, and when we started coming, our kids was with us, and now they're all grown, and we got 11 grandbabies and the 12th one on the way, amen? And we praise the Lord for that. Anyway, I said Genesis 42. Let me get my Bible there. And I appreciate all that's been done. It's been a good meeting. And Brother Owen, I'll say I think you've done a tremendous job in leading the meeting and leading the church. It looks to me like, and I'm like the rest of them. When Brother Sutton stepped down, we just praying, Lord, give him a good man, because it's a scary time when a church goes without a pastor. And Brother Jacob was a good man. Amen. I can say that since he ain't here. If he is here, I wouldn't say that. but by the way, I'm not glad that Miss Hannah had that surgery. But since he's not here, I get to preach tonight. Amen. And but seriously, a good man. And then when he stepped down, we was praying, Lord, give him a good man. And Brother Owen preached last year. We heard him, and I enjoyed that and impressed with that. Thank God for it. But then when they called him, that's a blessing. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. Appreciate all that's been said and done. I've been helped with many, many, many messages. I think everything's helped me. And just for my jab at Brother Jamie, not only did he teach Brother Thompson how to play the banjo and how to sing and how to raise a family, he taught him some real good ways to discourage people. If you didn't hear that sermon this afternoon, Brother Jamie taught him every word of it. And he's got more to teach him. Amen. All right. All right, Genesis 42. I'll try to get to the Word of God. And let me plug this real quick. Thank you, church, for supporting our radio station. And, of course, now at stations, we've got five stations and a translator. And we're reaching, according to the latest census, just in the people that live in the sound of our signal, not counting the internet, not counting, you know, traffic on the interstates and things like that, we have a potential of reaching over 500,000 people with the gospel message. All King James, amen, amen, no women preachers, right? And nobody else has women preachers either. They're make-believe, by the way. But they claim to be preachers. We don't have any of them, and we try to have good men in, and thank God for that. Amen. And then of course we got the app. We got the iPhone app and the Android app. If you'd like to look at that, Light and Truth Radio Network is what we're called now, and the Light and Truth app. You can even hear it down here. Amen. And it'll beat most any other radio station you listen to. Just to be honest with you, that claims to be gospel. Amen. Anyway, just a plug there, and we praise God for it. All right. Genesis 42, verse 29. Genesis 42, verse 29. And I want to read down through. I won't complete the chapter. We'll read a ways down here. All right. Verse 29. The Bible says, "And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. By the way, that was their brother, but they didn't recognize him. This is God's way of bringing them to the Savior. He's going to be the Savior. This is God's way of bringing them to the Savior. But don't you remember the first time God ever spoke to you? You thought He was speaking roughly. Because it's the law that condemns us. Sounds like He's rough. But all that's love. Amen. Amen. That's right. He said He spake roughly to us. Where'd I get there? Verse number 30. Look at 31. And we said unto Him, we're true men. We're no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. I want to preach from that last verse I read, that last phrase, verse 36. All these things are against me. I wrote out in the margin of my Bible, really? With three question marks. Really? I want to try to preach with the help of the Lord on this thought, dangers of allowing an emotional response to troubles. Dangers of allowing an emotional response to troubles. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God. Thank you for the memories we have here, the blessings that we've enjoyed here. Lord, I want to thank you for what we've heard already this week that has been a blessing. It has been feast to our soul and been help to our heart. Lord, we're grateful for all of it. But Lord, I pray you'd help us as we stand, that we'd be a help to somebody. Lord, I pray, none of us, we're not in competition. We're on the same team. We're trying to glorify the Lord Jesus. But there's needy people. There's souls hanging in the balance. Lord, I pray you'd work a great work of grace and you'd get glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Dangers of allowing an emotional response to troubles. Now, we're living in a very emotional day. People are emotional today. And if you allow your emotions, by the way, let me back up and say this. Emotions are good things. God gave us emotions. They're good things if you can control your emotions. But when your emotions control you, they can be terrible things. It's like a roller coaster. It'll take you so high and then the bottom drop out from under it. Jacob was an emotional man, and Jacob's dealing here with an emotional issue. Amen. And so let me give you some background. I'm sure probably all of you know it, but just to bring us up to where we're at in the text, Jacob has sent his sons down to Egypt. There's a famine in the land. And, of course, Joseph, we know, has already preceded his brethren down there. They sold him into bondage, and God used him and God raised him up all through that, you know, Potiphar's house and then the prison, brought him right into the palace. He got to tell the king's dream, and then he got to tell him the remedy, how to take care of that. And God's going to use Joseph to provide for his brethren. Jacob, they get hungry, and Jacob sends them boys down there to get some corn. He's heard that there's corn. Unbeknownst to Jacob or his sons, the very man they're going to run into to get the corn is Joseph. And somebody said, maybe Brother Saville said that, talking about Joseph's dream and the government, they didn't like his dream of government. And we're in a very rebellious day when people don't like any government over them. Question authority, that's what they say. Just question all authority. I'm not going to let this man reign over me. That's most people's mentality. Amen. But God ordained government. Amen. Now, I don't think He ordained some of what goes on. You understand that. But God ordained that there be some leadership and that there be some submission to those in authority. Amen. Amen. So they're going to run into Joseph down there, and they do, but they don't know who he is. Now, our text takes place when they come back. And you know that Joseph knew, Joseph could hear them and understand their language. But he didn't speak to them in Hebrew. He spoke to them in Egyptian and with an interpreter. Joseph pretended to think that they're spies. But Joseph, in listening to him, he realizes his younger brother is alive, though he's not with him. He realizes his father is alive, though he's not with him. And he recognizes that these boys have a tinge of guilt over what they've done to their brother. And God's going to use Joseph to bring them to a place of repentance and faith. Amen. Really. Amen. That's what he's going to do, and that's what God's interested in doing in sinners today. Amen. Amen. And so Joseph had not revealed himself to his brothers, but he put things in play in a means of bringing them back to Egypt. What he did was, of course, he put their money back in their sack and sent them home with that. But he said, you're going to leave one here. He leaves Simeon. Simeon is not the firstborn, but he's secondborn. Simeon is, by the way, that one of the reasons they didn't like Joseph, Joseph's got that coat of many colors like he's the firstborn. And by the way, he's going to get the double portion like he's the firstborn. Reuben's unstable as water. But Joseph didn't keep Reuben. Joseph kept Simeon. Now, why is that? Here, there's a lot of things involved in that, and I don't have time to run all this. But Reuben, though Reuben was unstable, Reuben had his issues. We'll say something about that in a moment. Yet Reuben was a little bit compassionate. He didn't want them to kill Joseph when Joseph was in that pit. When they wanted to kill him, Reuben didn't want to kill him. And Simeon is a hothead. Simeon's one of them fellas went down there and killed that whole city. Right? He's a hot-headed individual. And so Joseph's going to put him in prison, and Joseph's going to let them go back and see how they behave in all this. And what he's doing, he's trying to work repentance in their heart, contrition in their heart. Amen. And so they go back and they tell their father what the deal is. Joseph says, you're not going to see my face again unless you bring your younger brother with you. And so he's working to get them there. Now, I've just observed that our text gives the explanation that Jacob gives there in verse number 35. Look with me, if you will. It came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And you've heard the preaching on treasures in your sack. Thank God for that. Amen. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. That is his explanation, his exclamation. He says, all these things are against me. That is a purely pessimistic, entirely emotional response to his troubles. Amen. And I want to think on that, the dangers of allowing. Here's my point. We are not supposed to walk by sight. We're supposed to walk by faith. Amen. Jacob is a complex character in the Bible. We see him walking all through the Scriptures. There are times when he walks by faith. There are other times when he walks by sight. There's times when he trusts God. There's times when he tries to work it out in his own way, you know, whether it's to connive and face his battles himself or sometimes run from his trouble. He's worked in walk by sight. He's walked by feelings instead of walking by faith. And by the way, but before we condemn Jacob, we probably ought to look in the mirror and look back down our way and recognize there's probably times, maybe many times, when we've done the same thing. When we've been faced with a problem that we didn't understand, a perplexity that we couldn't grasp, that we have jumped to a conclusion that's purely pessimistic and entirely emotional in our opinion. Amen. We see that many times. I'm going to point out some of Jacob's faults, but in doing that, I'm not blaming Jacob. I want you to notice the way that he did it so that we don't do it that way. Amen. So here I've got 4 points that I'll try to get to tonight, if I can. Number one, and they're not alliterated, but they go together. Number one, fear can neutralize faith. Fear can neutralize faith. Verse 35, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, here's your phrase, you can underline it, they were afraid. Now, when I find money, I rejoice. Amen. If I reach in my pocket and there's a $100 bill in my pocket that I didn't know about, I know it's either somebody else's coat or God has blessed me. Amen. Right. But Jacob didn't look at that as a blessing. He was scared. They were afraid because this money is in their sack. Now, I can imagine that Jacob had been pretty nervous to start with, sending them boys down there. Sending them down there to bring back corn. Sending them down there together, wondering what kind of mischief are they going to get into down there. Amen. Probably looking longingly for them to come back over the horizon, come back into sight. And as he looks at them, sees them coming in, Jacob probably noticed almost immediately that somebody's missing. He's seen them boys go out before and come back with one missing. He remembers the heartache. He remembers the anguish. And he's probably concerned about what's going on. He's got all this going on in his mind. So he's unnerved. He's sitting on edge, maybe. His nerves are on edge. And when they open their sack, they find their money returned immediately. They, not just him, but all of them were afraid. Amen. Rather than believing that God had put their money in their sack, as the servant later said. That's what he said. He said, your God put your money in your sack. Rather than believing God put their money in their sack, they thought there was some kind of an issue, something to be afraid of. They were immediately engulfed with fear. Amen. How often do we jump to a negative conclusion? Immediately thinking when some unexpected thing happens in our life, thinking that it must be bad. Right? Immediately. Listen, are we God's children? Why would we think that what happened to us would have to be bad if we're God's children? Does God treat His children bad? No. We ought to think that it's good, even if it looks bad. We ought to think that it's good because we're God's children. And God's good. Amen. Amen. But immediately we jump to the side that it's got to be bad. Amen. Do you think Joseph put that money in there to cause them fear? No. Joseph put that money in there as a favor. He's wanting to be a blessing to his dad. He's wanting to be a blessing to them boys that didn't deserve a blessing. Amen. Joseph put that money back in their sack as a favor, but rather than being a favor, they saw it as something to be fearful of. I'll just say again, fear can neutralize faith. Number two, doubt can imagine duplicity. Duplicity simply being that you imagine somebody's doing you wrong. Look at verse number 36. And Jacob their father said, and here's two words, underline, unto them. He's talking to these boys, his boys. Me have ye, underline that, bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away also. All these things are against me. Jacob thinks these boys have done him wrong. By the way, he had good reason to believe that. They'd done him plenty of wrong. Amen. I don't know if he had any idea that Joseph might still be alive. I think he probably was just assured Joseph's dead. When he said some wild beast had torn him, he probably accepted that's exactly what it was. But those boys knew better, and they let their daddy believe that. Matter of fact, they orchestrated around. So they're the ones put the blood on the coat. And then bring it to them with some question. Is this your son's coat or not? I mean, these boys are pretty bad boys. He had reason to doubt them. Reuben had gone up to his father's couch. You remember that. Laying with one of his father's concubines. Not that it was right to have a concubine, but it wasn't right for Reuben to do that either. Right? That's the firstborn. Then Levi and Simeon, they tricked that crowd. They said, you know, we can't give our sister, we can't give our daughters to you unless you be circumcised. And then when they're sore, they go in there and kill the whole crowd, all the males. And then the rest of them jumped in and jumped on the plunder and took all the stuff. And Jacob knew about that. Matter of fact, Jacob said, you've caused me to stink among this crowd. Amen. Jacob knew about Judah's duplicity with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. That had happened just before all this. He knew that Judah wasn't a very virtuous man. That Judah knew how to uphold the law when it was on somebody else. But Judah was a flanderer himself. Amen. And he recognized that. So I'm just simply saying Jacob probably had good reason to doubt these boys. But he doubted them to the point he was dubious of these boys, to the point that he thought they probably cheated them Egyptians out of that corn money. He probably wondered, how did they get the corn without paying for it? And how did they get the money back in here? And now they're trying to make it look like that they're surprised that the money's in the sack. Amen. He's wondering, how did they do this? And then he's wondering, I remember the last time they came back without one of my boys, they claimed that he was killed. What really happened to Simeon? He's wondering all these things. There's those doubts. Amen. Now here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice how easy it is for us to think somebody, the reason they looked at me that way is because they don't like me. Easy for us to think that way. Easy for us to think that, you know, whatever happened, the reason the preacher didn't call on me to sing is because they don't like my singing. Or the reason they didn't shake my hand, they didn't like me to start with. Or, you know, you can think of 1,000 things that we can think of. And you know what is happening? The devil is putting dubious thoughts in our mind. Doubts. Doubts that lead or imagine duplicity. Now here's what I want you to notice in all this story. You ever find one of them praying? Did they pray? Where did this money come from? No. They just jumped to a conclusion. You don't even find the name of God mentioned in it. They're not calling on God. They're not declaring God anywhere in any of this. God's not in the picture. My point is this. We got to be careful that we allow God to be in every story we tell, that God to be in every day we live, for God to be in all of our life, in every occasion, recognize the hand of God and God in our life. Not to jump to some emotional conclusion. Jacob blamed these boys, but they really wasn't guilty this time. Amen. My third point, insufficient or incorrect information can produce an improper judgment. Insufficient or incorrect information can produce an improper judgment. Look at what he said in verse 36, the middle part. Joseph is not. You know what that means? Joseph's dead. No, he wasn't. That's insufficient information. Then he says, Simeon is not. It's like he's saying, he's not just saying, Joseph's not with us and Simeon's not with us. It's like he's saying, Joseph's dead. And how do we know Simeon ain't dead? If that Egyptian was so stern on y'all and that Egyptian was so hard on you, what do you imagine he's done to Simeon? And so he's jumping to some conclusions with insufficient and incorrect information. Produces improper judgment. But read on. Joseph is not and Simeon is not and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Again, it looks like he jumps to the conclusion that Joseph's dead, Simeon's dead, and Benjamin's as good as dead. And he'll never come back from Egypt. Amen. He does not expect Benjamin to return. Matter of fact, if you remember later on in the story when they get ready to go back, he holds them up. He don't let them go back as early as they probably should have. But when they do finally get ready to go back, they say, we can't go back without Benjamin. And he just puts up a fight. He don't want Benjamin to go because he does not believe Benjamin's ever going to come back. He's got incorrect information, insufficient information, and he's jumping to the wrong or improper judgment. Amen. Amen. Now again, no prayer, no looking at the Bible, no thinking about God, no seeking after God, none of that. Amen. Can I tell you, we need to slow down about making judgment calls. Amen. Sometimes we're quick to jump to a conclusion. The conclusion's supposed to be the finish line. We ain't even rounded the first corner. Really, it's true. A lot of times we jump to the conclusion and we're not even near the conclusion. We need to gather a little bit more information. Matter of fact, we may need to gather a lot more information. Get the facts together before we make our decision. And let me say this. Here's what Hezekiah did when they brought that letter in from Sennacherib. You remember that story? And he's going to come in and conquer. You remember what Hezekiah did? He took that letter down to the altar and he laid that letter on the altar and he said, Lord, looky here what they're saying. Looky here what they're claiming. Lord, what are you going to do about it? Amen. It do us good when we have these problems come our way to bring it to the house of God. Amen. Bring your troubles to the Lord and leave it there. Amen. Lay them on the altar. Get some help from the Lord. Amen. Again, I say we need to be slow about making judgment, especially when we don't have all the information needed to make proper judgment. Jumping to a conclusion is not a mark of maturity. It's a mark of immaturity. Amen. I used the illustration that happened at our church recently. Brother Jacob's crowd knows, and some of the Brother Potter, some of them knows Brother Jacob Rickard, young man in our church, now he's called to preach last year or a year before last now. And we had another young man do it just a couple of weeks ago, thank God. But Brother Jacob, good young man, he's got, six kids? And other week, we was having Bible conference. My wife baked a chocolate cake for one evening for the meal. We was having meals like y'all do. And as we was getting those things ready, my wife got the cake out of the back when we pulled up that evening. And Logan, that's their oldest son, Logan's there. And he said, you want me to help? And my wife said, yeah, if you want to, take this and put it in the kitchen. So Logan takes that chocolate cake and he's headed to the kitchen with it. Their little brother, Landon, I don't know, Landon's about this high. He's probably five, maybe. And Landon turns to his daddy. He said, Daddy, Mrs. Shepherd baked us a chocolate cake. He said, what? He said, yeah, Mrs. Shepherd baked us a chocolate cake, and she told Logan to put it in the van. I said, she didn't fix y'all no chocolate cake. She fixed that for everybody. Amen. That's for us to eat while we're here. But my point is this. Little Landon, just a little bit. He saw his brother get a cake. He's going to put it somewhere in his mind. You know what he did? Jumped to a conclusion. And I laughed about it. And I love to pick at him, you know, just a little bit. But the thing is, because he's immature. But how many times we do something just like that? We see something, and we think we know exactly why they did that or why they said that or what's going on, and we jump to a conclusion. It's not maturity. It's immaturity. We ought to ask God to help us grow up. Amen? Amen. Now, when a person is highly emotional and they're running on emotions, they tend to give place to the devil rather than walking in the Spirit. Amen. They tend to give place to the devil rather than living by faith. These people, and I say we, when we're in that case, have a tendency to make rash and improper judgments because of an emotional response. And then my last point is this. Number four. Things we see as against us may actually be for us. That's really the thought when God gave me this message. That was a thought that was impressed upon me. Here's what he said there at the end of verse 36. All these things are against me. Yeah. I'm sure Jacob hadn't read Romans where he uses that same phrase. And we know that all things work together against us, right? I believe most Christians believe all things work together against us. It seems to me like that, you know, you say, how you doing? Oh, boy, I'm telling you, I'm having the hardest time I've ever had in my life. The devil's on me. One thing I mean, I started, when I got faithful to church, it seemed like that's when the devil really started giving me trouble. And, well, I try to read my Bible and the devil really jumps on my back. And whatever I try to do for God, the devil, listen, don't give the devil any credit. Amen. Of course he's going to go up against us. Sure he is. But you don't have to brag on the devil. Amen. How about this? Every time the devil attacks you, remind him God's on your side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. That don't mean that you ain't going to have difficulties. We are going to have difficulties. Oh yeah. I'm not talking about living in a, you know, living in an imaginary life where we don't ever have trouble. But I'm saying gather the facts together. And the fact is God's still on his throne. God still loves his children. God's still good. And Romans 8:28 still in the Bible. Amen. Amen. All these things are against. He viewed everything in the exact opposite of the way they really were. He saw all these things as being against him. When in reality, think about this. It was a good thing that Joseph was down in Egypt. He thought it was bad that Joseph wasn't at home. Oh, it's a good thing Joseph was in Egypt. God was going to use him. That's right, through the providence of God, God was going to use him to feed that whole family and eventually bring them into Egypt that they could inhabit the land. So that God could eventually lead them out of Egypt and they could get the Canaan land. Amen. That was a good thing. Amen. He thought it was bad, but it was good. Jacob thought that Joseph was dead, but Joseph wasn't dead. Jacob thought it was bad that Joseph was in Egypt, but it was a good thing that he was in Egypt. God was going to use him to spare them. He thought it was a bad thing that Simeon's down in Egypt. Nope. It's a good thing that Simeon's in Egypt because God's going to use that to bring them back to Egypt so that Joseph's going to see them when he sees his younger brother. His bowels are going to be moved for him. In other words, his heart's going to go out to him. His emotions are going to go out to him. And he's going to reveal himself to them finally down there in Egypt. Amen. Amen. Can I tell you, listen, I just run a little rabbit here. All these things happening to Israel and what's going on in Syria right now, that ain't good. No, but God can use it for good. Very well may be doing what he's doing to stir something right there in that Middle East to get things moving. Amen. Amen. But I'm saying Jacob thought it was all against him when really it was for him. It was a good thing that Benjamin was going to go down there to Egypt with his brethren because Joseph was going to see him. By the way, when them boys get down there and Joseph sees his brother Benjamin, and I don't know, I mean, you look at it, you read it yourself. I know when all them boys, when it talks about them being born, I mean, it just looks like it's one after another one, but there's space between them. Joseph sees Benjamin, his heart goes out to Benjamin, but Joseph sits them boys down. They still don't know him. They think he's this hard master in Pharaoh. He sits them down at the table by their age. Amen. In their order. He knows exactly where they belong, who they are. He knows more about them than they know he knows about them. And then he gives them food. He gives them, and it talks about a mess. A whole lot of times when we think what he gives us is a mess, it's a blessing. And here's what he said about Benjamin's mess was five times bigger than their mess. You know what he's doing? Joseph is watching them boys see how they treat one now that's been treated better than they are. When he was treated better than they were, they hated him. They hated him. Joseph's going to see how they react now that his younger brother gets treated better than they are. You know what? They didn't rise up in rebellion. They didn't say we need to kill Benjamin. No, you know what they did? They started saying, we're guilty, we're guilty, we're guilty. By the way, that's where God wants to get us. Amen. A whole lot of the troubles that come our way, a whole lot of the problems that happen to us, God is working those things out to bring us to a place we'll recognize God in the picture of all of it. There's a danger. There's a danger of an emotional response. Psalm 119, I don't remember the verse exactly, but in one of those verses, Psalm 119, David said, it is a good thing that I was afflicted. A good thing. Because it brought me to God. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Preacher, I'm done. Thank you, preacher. Amen.